Now, we've been examining differences in teachings across Christianity. We've been talking about this this concept for the last 3 weeks, that across Christianity, certain churches teach certain issue or a topic a certain way, and maybe other churches differ from that. And all across Christianity, there's such a wide range of that. I proposed to you a few weeks ago that I believe, first of all, we saw last week, in fact, so why do we have these different teachings? Why would one church teach a certain thing one way, and another church teaches a different way, another pastor teaches something completely different? And we saw last week that many times it's because the Bible gives some different teachings on it. Bible makes some different statements on it. As an example, last week we looked at the words of Jesus. We compared. We saw three men. We had Jesus in Mark chapter number 10. When someone came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" His answer was, "You have the commandments. You know, obey the commandments." And so he was, in essence, as he should have been, and it was right when Jesus spoke the words. He was telling him, this is what you do. You observe the commandments. You have faith, of course. There's a faith component. But there was also what we call a works component. And then we moved into to the Apostle Paul. The exact same question is asked of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Where the Philippian jailer ran out and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And he said, "You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now that clearly is more in line with what we normally would answer somebody that says, "Hey, how can I go to heaven, or how can I become a child of God? How can I enter God's family?" And we would say that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And that's so very, very important. So very important. And so we look at that. So those are two different answers. And then we went to the book of James. We get to the end, near the end of the Bible. The book of James then sort of taught us a different concept and said, no, justification is also by works. So how do we explain all that? How do you explain this faith plus works through faith alone in Jesus Christ back to faith plus works? And the way that we understand that is we looked simply at to whom was the message given? To whom were these messages being given? And I made a statement early a couple of weeks ago that there is a Jewish salvation and there is a Gentile salvation. Now that's a tough concept, and not everybody's going to agree about that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus was speaking to what group? To Jews. That's why he said there's a component of faith, of course. There's always a component of grace, but there's also a component of works. Paul was speaking, however, to Gentiles. He was speaking to a Gentile, and all of his letters are written to Gentile churches, and that's why he gave a different message. And James, as we saw, James very clearly was written, if you read the very first verse, it's to the 12 tribes scattered. And so we saw that James also was writing primarily to Jews. And so this is kind of what we're talking about. We're trying to answer these questions. We're trying to look at these differences. And so last week what we talked about was, if somebody was going to teach a doctrine of salvation then out of the book of James, well, they're going to teach a works salvation, yes? If they're going to teach it out of the book of Mark, it's going to be a works salvation. But if you're going to teach doctrine and for the church, and we'll talk about in more depth tonight about Paul and his role, then we take our doctrine out of the letters that Paul wrote as he was instructed by Jesus. In fact, let's just go ahead and let me just take you right to this. So really, who is Paul? Well, Paul identifies himself very clearly in Romans chapter number 11, and notice verse number 13. Paul wrote this. He said, "For I speak to you Gentiles." He said, "I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am," notice he calls himself something, "the apostle of the Gentiles." The apostle of the Gentiles. Now, somebody could look at that next phrase, "I magnify mine office." He wasn't magnifying himself. What he was saying was, "I am very honored. I am very very honored that Jesus has chosen me to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And so there is a Jewish salvation and there is a Gentile salvation. Now, tonight, having said that, we got to get right into this tonight then. So how is it tonight we're going to talk about a different topic? We're going to talk about a part of this salvation doctrine. And for those of you who haven't been here, if you want to catch up, you know, I believe everything comes down to just two doctrines, to be honest with you. I believe there are only really two real doctrines that are the foundation of all teaching within Christianity. The first is the deity of Jesus Christ. that he is the one and only begotten Son of God, and as such is therefore God. And the second then is this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. And that's really everything else is where we become divided. So tonight I want to talk about a concept. I'm going to put some terms out here. Many of you will know some of these terms. You'll have heard them before. You may or may not know what they mean. They may not. For some, there may be some in here that actually ascribe to some of these. But I'm going to give you what I believe to be the correct teaching on this. So the terms we're talking about tonight, we're going to talk about a concept called predestination. Predestination. If you don't know what that means, I'm going to get into that here in just a minute. It's also referred to as Reformed theology. If you ever see the word Reformed with something, it's usually indicating that it's someone who believes in a concept called that we call predestination. There's another word it's actually named after a person called Calvinism. Some of you may have heard the term Calvinism. And so forth. So there's a lot of words, and then there's some words that get associated with that, such as the word election and things like that. So what is it? So what is predestination? Does anybody would any of you like to just go ahead and weigh in? You've heard this term, Calvinism, one of these things. What is your understanding of what that word means? Dave?
We were chosen ahead of time.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So they believe, so predestination says that you were chosen, okay? That's certainly a component of it. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Okay. That word will come up in a little bit, the term called irresistible grace. So it's already done. Why waste his time with the rest of them? That's what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. So let me make it real simple. I'm not a big proponent of big fancy Bible words. Or rather theological words. Okay. Look, I have been to seminary. I have since rejected everything my degree from there. I've sent my doctorate back to there. I don't really ascribe to that, and there's a lot of false things there. But I know all the big words. I don't like the big words. So can I just put it real simple? Let me just give you a very simple definition of what I believe. It basically gives this whole concept, and here's how I would put it. Here's how I would answer somebody if they ask me, what is Calvinism? What is predestination? What is all this? It is simply this. Salvation is by God's choice, not yours. Salvation is by God's choice, not yours. Believe it or not, there's a significant portion within the Christian community that believes that. That in other words, God simply chooses that if Harold is one of the chosen, if he has been predestined, he has no choice in the matter. If God has chosen to save him, he's going to be saved whether he wants to or not. And if God hasn't chosen him, then he has no options. Okay, he's simply not going to be. Now, that may be a little bit of an oversimplification, but the fact of the matter is that pretty much takes that is not too far from being pretty accurate. It is God's choice, not yours. God's certain there, and again, I've got some names written down in my notes. I'm going to choose not to say them. There are some very famous preachers, some very famous people. There are some big names on YouTube, and you can get on that. I sometimes worry about people that maybe follow them, but I'm going to choose not to name those names. But instead, we're just going to talk about what does the Bible have to say tonight, and then we can go from there. We can figure it out on our own. So why would somebody teach that? And by the way, I think they're very well-meaning people. I don't think it's not an issue. Like I said last week, it's not an issue of intelligence. It's not an issue of good motives. I think that people just simply do not rightly divide Scripture. So why would somebody teach that? Why would somebody teach that God chooses some people and says, you're going to be saved, you're not, by His choice? Why would He teach that? Well, because the Bible talks about it. So let's take a look. The Bible uses some terminology, and if we're not careful, if we just lift Scriptures out of their context, here's some of the things that we can find. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Notice, and we'll just begin right here. So here's what Paul wrote. This is a Pauline letter. according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is the verse, Dave, that you were paraphrasing just a moment ago. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I actually used this verse on Sunday. If you were here and you were awake, you might recognize that. So he has chosen us in him. So we see this word chosen us. God has chosen us. Continue on. Look at verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So boy, that verse really does sound like God has chosen us at his will, the pleasure of his will. So just as it pleased him, God chose God chose some, and others he chose to simply allow them to be condemned. Another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. This is another verse that somebody might go to say, see here, right here, it's not our choice, it's God's choice. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Robert, you used the word elect. It is God that justifies. So again, this word elect, what does it mean to elect somebody? When we elect leaders, what are we doing? We're choosing them. Yeah, we're choosing them. And so God is choosing again here. So who is this elect? We'll get into that. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now watch this. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So in other words, you've got to be careful and make your calling. If God's called you, if he's elected you, if he's chosen you, make it sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go. So here's some of the classic verses. Now there are a few more that somebody might, but this is a sampling of the verses that somebody probably would take to say, hey, you know what? I believe that God has chosen some to be saved and some he has not. Now, I want to ask you a question before we get into anything else. Can I just ask you a question? What does your spirit tell you about that? You know, I think sometimes we ought to stop. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, does it not? He comes to live inside of us. We are a three-part being. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our spirit is the part of us that God talks to. Our spirit is that innermost part of us that the Holy Spirit can speak to. And so I think oftentimes if we would just sort of be quiet sometimes and maybe take a step back and say, you know, and talk to the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. Remember that. You know, what is truth here? What does this say about God? What would it say about God in your spirit if God were such that he said, you know what, I'm going to pick you, you're out of luck. Oh, you mean like a respecter of persons? That's one of our later verses.
So is that not a respecter of persons?
And that's what we're talking about tonight. Good question, Linda. That's what we're going to get into. That's what we're going to really study, and I've got to be careful with my time. You're exactly right. So just let that hang there. So let's delve into this topic then. So what does predestination mean? Well, predestination, or it literally means it's pre, a prefix, and destined. All right, so in other words, it's decided beforehand. You have a destiny. In other words, this is going to happen to you regardless of what you do. This is your destiny. And that's where that word that takes on. So it's not your choice, but it's your destiny. In other words, you don't have a say-so in it. There's a term that some would use. So somebody would say, well, what if I don't want that? So what if Sherry has been chosen by God? God has predestined. Again, and she's chosen, but Sherry doesn't want that. And that's just not what she wants. And she's just dumb. I mean, she's just really, really dumb. And that's pretty much all I had to say. So, now look. There's this phrase that is used. There is a belief that has to be built into this belief set that says, Sherry, regardless of whether you want it, regardless of whether you... There will be the 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 power of God, the grace of God will become so overwhelming to you at some point in your life that you simply cannot resist it. In other words, those that God has chosen to save, they will become so overwhelmed by the grace of God that they simply will not be able to resist it. That is a part of this belief. It's called irresistible grace. That is the term. Now, again, please understand, and if you're joining this online, I am not teaching that I believe this. I'm teaching what is being taught about this concept of predestination. So that's kind of in a nutshell. Now, here I need to do something very, very important with you. So please make sure you get this, what I'm about to say. It's super, super critical. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I want you to see it. It's on your paper here. We need to establish, when we study Scripture, there are proper ways of studying Scripture and there are improper ways of studying Scripture. An improper way, for example, of studying Scripture is to decide what I believe and then search my Bible and find something that agrees with that. But now look, I could do that. Listen, if I decided that I thought all children that mouth off to their parents ought to be stoned to death, I can take you chapter and verse to at least three places. Okay? There's all kinds. Look, I can take it. You can give me a concept. I can probably find a verse that will support that. So please get this next statement that I'm about to put on the screen. Here we go. There is a difference between finding a scripture that supports your belief, because that's not hard to do, and choosing a belief that contradicts other scriptures. Okay? You know, anybody with Google, anybody with a computer, anybody who can get on the internet, you can find a scripture probably that supports about anything you want to say the Bible says within reason. But if you choose something like that then contradicts other scriptures, clear other scriptures, you cannot build a proper belief set upon that. In other words, you have to reject what you believe that says. So let me give you some examples here. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice Peter writing here, and he says, "Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure." This is the verse we looked at just a minute ago. Now notice the next part of this verse. "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now watch. Notice, he's talking about this calling and election. Notice this phrase, "if ye," what? "Do." If it's something that we do, we call that a what? That's a work. So he's saying, if you do some works, you shall never fall. Now, there's a couple of things about this. First of all, we know this is not a scripture that really refers to salvation, because it is a works passage, yes? But even if you want to take, even the people who want to take this and say this is, you know, you have calling and election. Wait a minute. But isn't calling and election means it's God's choice, not anything that you choose? So how can you choose to do something then that would make you fall? Do you see how that doesn't fit with that belief set? So on two different levels, that does not make sense to say that. So there must be something else going on here in these passages. Well, the next thing we want to ask ourselves, though, is about Peter. And this is really important. So I said last week there's a Jewish salvation and there's a Gentile salvation. Did you know also that give me a little latitude here. There is a Jewish apostle and there is a Gentile apostle. Now, all of the apostles were Jews. But what I mean is, to whom were they called to minister? Paul in the book of Galatians, Paul is giving a little history of the church, and we're getting ready to ask, we're asking the question, so to whom is Peter writing here? To whom is Peter really speaking directly to? And let me remind you, Peter, James, all these things, they're all good for us, right? I talked to you about many wonderful, amazing lessons in the book of James. even though he was writing to Jews, there's still wonderful things he could teach us about our tongues and about temptation and about all of those things. Same thing with Peter. So there are wonderful books and give us many, many wonderful things. But the question is, to whom was Peter directly speaking? Well, Paul gives us some indication of that. In the book of Galatians, he's talking to the church at Galatia. He's giving them a little history of what's going on in the church. And notice in chapter number 2 and verse number 7. So Paul is writing, and he writes this. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw, he's talking about the apostles, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's referring to Gentiles, when the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto whom? Me. That's Paul. He said, the gospel of the Gentiles was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that's the Jews, was committed unto whom? Unto Peter. So Paul is explaining, look, we're both important. By the way, Paul ministered to some Jews. Peter ministered to some Gentiles. But they were called very specifically to reach these two different groups of people. Let's continue on. Verse 8. For he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews. The same was mighty in me toward the whom? To the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, I was called to speak to the Gentiles, to reach the Gentiles, to start the churches and so on. Peter, on the other hand, was called to reach and go after the Jews. Verse 9. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So do you notice that Paul is saying, Peter and I agree on this. Now, they didn't agree on everything, by the way. There were a couple things they had some issues with. But they both agreed that Paul was to go to the Gentiles. Peter, his ministry was directed toward the Jews. And he said, so we agree about that. Now, in this same chapter, let's consider this. So what would Peter's message be then? If Peter was charged to go to the Jews, he is going to give a message that is appropriate for Jews. Yes? So to whom would Peter have been writing? To Jews. We'll see that here in a minute. Paul, on the other hand, we looked at this verse last week. Paul was very clear about what his message was to Gentiles. Look at verse 16. And again, this is the one I just really feel like Paul was saying, look, I'm going to make sure you get this. I'm going to say this three times just so you don't get the wrong idea. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, right? Very clearly, that would have been sufficient, but he didn't stop there. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the, what? Faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. And then just for good measure, one last time, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Everybody got it? I mean, even this thick skull can get that. So Paul had a message for the Gentiles. He had a salvation message for the Gentiles. Peter had a message about Jesus, still a measure of faith, still a measure of grace, but a different message for the Jews. So Peter's letter then, he was writing to the Jewish people. Now, what did he call the Jewish people? Let's go to Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered where? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now watch, here's the thing. So what does this word strangers mean? This word strangers means pilgrims. He's talking about people who are living in Pontus, but they're not from there. They're Jews. He's talking about these strangers, or these are pilgrims, these are Jewish people living. And notice where he even mentions Galatia. So watch. So here you have Peter who is writing to the Jews who happen to live in Galatia, and then you also have Paul who's writing a separate letter to the church, the Gentiles at Galatia. Do you see that? They're ministering to two different groups. And Peter's letter is written to the Jews in these places. Look at verse number 2 then, and notice what he calls them. Look at the first word. What does he call them? Elect. Peter is writing to the elect. So who is the elect? The elect are the Jews. It's the people of Israel. It's God's people, God's chosen people, the Jews. According to the foreknowledge. According to the foreknowledge. So this concept we're talking about. So let me ask you a question. Did God preordain or did God predestine the Jews to be a special people? Yes or no? Did he create a nation that were to be just for him, his special people, out of the seed of Abraham? Sure he did. Okay? But the elect, this is the word that's being used. Now that doesn't mean that all of them. That's not saying that it, but what he's saying is he's talking to the Jews here. So this concept of election, this concept of being chosen special by God, he's talking about Jews. Not talking about Gentiles. In other words, not exclusive about that. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, let me ask you a question. To whom did Jesus speak almost every single time that you read about in Scripture? To Jews. In fact, when he told his apostles in his ministry time, he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to which group of people? The lost sheep of Israel. In fact, he specifically said, do not go to the Gentiles. Go to the Jews. Now, we know later on that it was to go to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, and it was the Jews who were supposed to reach the Gentiles, and we get all that, but that's a whole different thing. So the point is here, every time we see this word election, when we talk about the word election, it is almost entirely speaking about Jews. So now let's move on to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I know this is a lot of scripture, but it's important that we understand why does the Bible give a conflicting message about salvation sometimes? Well, this is why. Elect. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is what we read a little bit ago. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now watch verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that Jesus gave to the Jews when he came, wasn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so this is where. So who are the elect? The elect is Israel. Who's predestined? Israel is. Now, let me come back to my statement then that I mentioned earlier. So just because you can find a verse that seems to support your belief, that's not the same thing. We cannot build a doctrine on that if that belief contradicts other scriptures. So let's talk about for a moment. Does this concept of God choosing some people for salvation and others for condemnation, does that contradict any scriptures that you know? Is that contradictory to some scriptures? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9 again, verse number 11. I'm sorry, we didn't look at this one yet. So notice, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to, what's the next word? Election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now that verse right there, that sounds an awful lot like God is saying, hey, these kids are not even born yet. They haven't done any good or evil. God has already chosen. Right? That's what it says. That's what it says. You say, well, but doesn't that support predestination? Well, it would if we just lifted this verse out of its context. It would if we just take our belief set and say, here's a verse that supports my belief. But if we take this in its context, would you notice, please, let's back up to verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca, who's Rebecca? Come on, scholars, who's Rebecca? Abraham had a wife named Sarah, they had a son named Isaac, Isaac got a wife named, this is a couple thousand years earlier. Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, that's the verse we just read, according to election might stand, continue on, verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Wait a minute, what are these verses talking about? Who are these verses talking about? Jacob and Esau. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you see, this verse has nothing to do with the church. This concept of predestination that God has chosen, yes, he did choose Jacob and Esau. Now look, I got to be honest with you. This is one of those where I look at that and it's like, I don't know exactly how this is right. How is it that God could love Jacob and hate Esau? You know what? That's one of those that you just have to ask God when you get there. Okay? I'm sure there's some better teaching on that than I can do, but the point is, this isn't talking about the church. This isn't talking about God predestining Gentile New Testament believers to salvation or to condemnation. This is talking about a whole different thing. So we see that very, very clearly here. It has nothing to do with the church. Now let's move to Romans chapter number 11. Again, I know it's a lot of scripture, but hang in here. I'm going to give you a whole list of scriptures that will help us all to just be very, very confident in what we believe here. So Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's the word election again. Continue on verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. We get lost in this, don't we? Otherwise, work is no more work. He's making a contrast here between what a time of works and a time of grace alone. Continue on, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for. But the election has obtained it, and the rest were what?
Blinded.
So he's talking about there were some within the Jewish community, obviously, that believed. There were at least 11, right? We know those names. And then there were a few more. The election has obtained it. But what was he talking about? The rest were what? Blinded. And this is where I showed you the scriptures last week where God could not save all of the Jews in the same way that he was saving the Gentiles. So he blinded them all. And we'll look at a scripture probably next week or the week after where it basically says he had to blind them, because if he had made salvation open the same way that it is to the Gentiles, some Jews would have believed it and been saved, but some would not. So to be able to save them all, he blinded them all. And that is the condition right now. That is the condition of the Jews today. He will come back to them in the end days, in the later days. He will gather his people back again. But right now, they're blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. This is a passage of scripture that many people say, well, that's not fair. Why is God blinding the Israelites? Why is he blinding the people of God? Because he wants to save them all. Because he wants to save them all. That's why Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. And so they're blinded for now, and that's where it is. So you see here this predestination concept, this election concept, this thing where God chooses some and chooses not others. Yeah, that's actually true, but not for Gentiles. Not for the gospel that Paul is teaching. Not for the gospel that Paul is writing so very, very clearly. And so the scriptures dealing with that pertain to Jews rather than Gentiles. Now, and let me say one last thing, and then I'm going to give you just a whole big long list of scriptures. We're going to go through it quickly, and it's going to kind of answer all of the rest of our questions. Nowhere, I don't believe, in scripture will you find that God ever chooses to condemn anyone without a choice, without some measure of hope. Now, there are some who might say, well, what about Pharaoh in the Old Testament? What about Judas? What about some of these? You might be able to make some kind of a case, but I don't think it'll hold up. I don't know about you. I don't believe I serve a God who allowed people to be born into this world with absolutely no hope. I don't believe that. My spirit does not. Yeah, my spirit can't do that. Where God would say, you have no hope. You have no opportunity. I don't believe that is scriptural. So this concept, back to that statement that I made where I said, you know, it cannot, a belief set cannot contradict scripture. So let me just give you some scriptures here, and we're going to give Jesus the final word. Here we go quickly. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved. Amen.
Can I ask you a question? What are the parameters of whosoever? I mean, that word is pretty all-inclusive. Whosoever. 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 Now, and again, I'm not saying that salvation is simply, you know, praying a prayer. That's not what this is about. But the point is, God makes a very clear statement here through the Apostle Paul to the Gentile church at Rome, for whosoever, that means any of you, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about John chapter 6 and verse 37? Let's take a look at this. So Jesus was speaking. He said, all that the Father give to me shall come to me. And now that verse, somebody could try to build something on, but notice the last part of it. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, anybody who comes to me, I will never cast them away. So that means somebody who chooses to come. Well, Jesus is never going to... Words that will never come out of Jesus' mouth. When somebody comes to him and says, Jesus, I believe you, I want to trust you, I want to follow you, he will never say to them, well, you were not chosen, sorry. My Father never chose you. See, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. John chapter 3:16. All right, John 3:16. I mean, come on. Come on. I didn't even need to put this up here, do I? For God so loved most of the world. For God so loved, you know, a fraction of the world, a portion of the world, a percentage of the world. No, he loved the world. And there's that word again, that W word again, that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. It's really hard to get past that. I mean, if you're gonna make a claim, if you're gonna stand before people and tell them, hey, let me tell you something about God. God chooses to save some people and he chooses to condemn some people. Boy, you're speaking some very heavy words about God. Some very heavy words. And it would be different if there weren't verses like this in Scripture. But when you've got verses like this that speak pretty clearly, but this isn't all. Let's continue. Even Peter's message. Let's go back to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. But watch this. Not willing that any. Not willing that any. Not willing. He does not will for anyone to perish. And the word perish means die and be condemned. That's what it means. No, but that how many should come to repent? Oh, okay. So we see the heart of God here, do we not? We see the heart of God here. Let's continue on. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. This is what Linda, this is the verse you talked about earlier. You know so much more Bible than you think. I'm so proud of you. No, I'm serious. You do. You put yourself down too much. For there is no respect of persons with God. That means there's no partiality. God does not say, I'm going to love somebody more. Now, does he say that he's going to treat everybody the same? No. He doesn't treat everybody the same. He doesn't treat the Jews the same as the Gentiles. But he's not going to be partial. He's not going to say, you cannot have any hope of ever becoming a part of my family. And then again, there's a whole kinds of scripture about that. But if none of that's good enough, if none of that's good enough for you, let me just sort of let Jesus take the very end of your Bible. So if you go to the very end of your Bible, you take the very last book in your Bible, which is what? The book of the Revelation. It's one Revelation. And you go to the very last chapter. And you go near the end of the very last chapter. So in other words, the very last few words that Jesus writes in this. Let's go to Revelation 22 and verse number 16 and notice. And Jesus wants to be very clear that he's the one speaking this, okay? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the what? In the churches. So now he's talking to the churches, yes? The book of the Revelation begins writing to the churches, the first three chapters. The last part is also writing to the churches. The middle is about this tribulation period that we will not be here for. But he's talking to the churches. He said, I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now watch verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, if, is there an if? If you've been called? No. Come. And let him that is athirst come. Him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And there's that word again. And whosoever will. whosoever will. Remember that old song, Herman? Whosoever will may come. Remember that, Joanna? That old hymn? You know, whosoever will, whosoever will. A wonderful old hymn. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Does that sound like there's anybody excluded from this? Yes or no?
No.
Does it sound like God is saying, I'm going to choose some, I'm not going to choose? No, of course not. Of course not. But if that's not good enough, we've got one last verse, and that is the very last verse. And here we go. So how does your Bible close? How does your Bible end? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with some of you. You that are chosen. No, it doesn't say y'all. But it does say in some places, the word reckon. So I guess there is some Southern somewhere in there. I think James or somebody was from Southern Israel. So the grace of our Lord, the last thing Jesus said, watch, the last thing Jesus said, the last thing he said in your Bible is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Whosoever will may come. Lord.